your grace, your character, your nature, everything of who you are. And I just receive it and reflect that today. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, it's the biggest honor to preach for my mom when she's out of town because, I mean, I would like to tell you that I don't get nervous. But between my dad and my mom, those are some big shoes to fill. So I just get into this place where I'm going, God, I just thank you. It's not me. Same Holy Spirit. I'm just going to receive it and reflect it in Jesus' name. And I self-talk that. I was at a birthday party last night. I was like, I can do this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So now, the time has come to let it rip, right? So, you know I like to preach fast. I'm going to work on slower. So you can open up your Bible and put your seatbelt on to Ezekiel chapter 37. That's going to be the key text for today. So that's Ezekiel chapter 37. It's just not some high-end bread you get at the health food store. It is a book in the Bible. So Ezekiel chapter 37. The title of my message today is How Dem Bones Got Their Groove Back. How Dem Bones Got Their Groove Back. There is a famous spiritual song, which I will spare you from attempting to sing, because you guys know it, and you'll just have it in your head all day long. Dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. You know, I Googled that song, and they started changing the words to secularize it. I was like, wait, hold on. It said, hear the word of the Lord, and Ezekiel's going to speak to it. So we're bringing it back old school. I'm going to talk about Ezekiel chapter 37. So just a thought I want to open up with today is, have you ever found yourself waiting, hoping, just looking for that next thing to come? If I can just do this, oh, it's going to lighten up. It's going to get better. If I can just finish school, right? If I can just graduate, I'm just dying to graduate. Or I'm just dying to get that promotion. I just got to get that new car because I'm stressing out every day. I try to turn that key and it's like, please, Jesus. Or if you're like the single people like me, I've been in this place where I'm like, oh God, I'm just dying to get married. Please, please God, this has got to be my year. Every year I wake up, this is my year, right, Fee? This is our year. Or if you're married, it's about the kids. Oh, I'm just ready to have kids. We got to get ready, financially stable to get those kids. And when you finally have the kids, oh, I got to make more money so I can put all of them through school. Babe, what were you thinking? Five kids? Five? Do the math on that one. And then they get through school and then they move back in. I was gone 11 years, guys, 11 years living on my own. So you're just praying, God, I just thank you, God, that they're going to get out of the house. And then, oh, just dying to retire. And if, you know, this economy, people are working way past retirement age and working two jobs, right? Oh, God, I just can't wait to retire. Or if you don't got a 401k, oh, God, I thank you. Jesus, come back quick. Oh, Jesus, it's time for the rapture. You know, I can always tell these people when they're like, okay, I'm done. They're just like, hey, Jesus, come back soon, huh? I was like, yes, he is, and I'm excited about it. But, man, we got a big gospel to preach, right? Always look into that next thing. Or even how about this? Just can't wait for the next revival. Oh, just like that last one 30 years ago. Oh, it's going to be great. Just can't wait. Always looking to the next thing. And sometimes we forget that God has such a purpose and a plan and a refreshing for this season today. But if we keep looking, we forget what it's all about in this moment. Is the grass really ever greener on the other side? I have friends that, like, beautiful, 3.5 children, 4.5 is where Erica and Joe are at. And my one friend, I've known her since high school. And we went to high school together, and one day she looked at me, she goes, Sherry, she's like, I just so envy you. Like, you do all this cool stuff on Facebook. I was like, that's right. I only put the cool stuff on Facebook. I am having the happiest year of my life on Facebook. Not one of those boo-hooers on Facebook. She goes, I just wish I could do what you do. I said, are you kidding me? You have this wonderful husband, and she got 3 children, and, like, the 4th one was on the way at the time. I was like, oh, my gosh, I just can't wait to be you in that season. Is the grass ever really greener? Are we just running the clock sometimes in our current season in life? Are we just kind of counting down the days in the dry season? Ever felt just stranded in a desert? Man, no wind, no rain, the doldrums. just this kind of ache inside for something more. It's got to be more than this. I remember when it was better than this. If it can just be like that. The children of Israel felt the same way in the book of Ezekiel. And for those of you who want to know kind of how do I read the Old Testament, you always read it from a New Testament revelation. The New Testament perspective through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to look at that through these lenses. So the children of Israel were going through a very intense dry time. They had been dried out and lost. They were fighting depression. But God had a spiritual revelation for them. And it was to build them up. It was to encourage them in their current season. So point number one, how do you see past a disaster area? You need vision, right? So Ezekiel chapter 37, you can look at verse 1 here. God gave Ezekiel a supernatural encounter. He lifted him above with his hand and says, okay, I need you to see outside of the natural circumstances. And I'm going to lift you up and I'm going to give you a God's eye view. I'm going to show you through my eyes what's going on and how I am going to move on your behalf. So Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Now, this is the very first sermon I've preached without a single visual aid. Because I was afraid if I scattered bones all over this place, everybody's going to say, oh, this place celebrates Halloween. No, this is not a Halloween sermon. Ask Emily Hicks. I've been wanting to preach this sermon for 2 months. And so I did not scatter the entire place with bones. Look like the zombie apocalypse, you know. Sometimes it looks like that during worship. So he sets him in this valley. I know my friends get that. He sets him in this valley, and as far as the eye can see, it's all these broken, scattered skeletons. Super creepy. Like, God, seriously, this is weird. That's what I'd be like, God, seriously, you know, can I get a dream with like rainbows and sunshines and God unicorns or something? Like, seriously, a valley of dried bones. Wake up, wake up, wake up. So in verse 2 it says, then he caused me to pass by them. He got the full tour, just in case he hadn't taken it in. all around, and behold, there was very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. They were out on display. Not only did they know they were dry, everybody around them knew they were dry. Very dry. Kept emphasizing this. So what is up with the bones? I mean, seriously. If you're like me, when God gives you a vision or a dream, like I'm like, okay, God, seriously? What are you trying to say here? So this is what he says. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 11. He said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished, it says in the Good News Translation. Sounds like a bunch of folks thinking that you can age out of their usefulness. You ever meet somebody like that? Oh, let me tell you, first of all, age is not a number. Amen. It's a mindset. Right, Caleb? That's right. Joan Larkin, that's my I renamed her Caleb because the glory of her latter days is even greater than her former. You don't age out of God's plan for your life, and you don't slow down. Age is a mindset. Talk to my youth. They think like 24 is ancient. I have to remind them I'm turning 33. They're like, what? Dim lighting and eye cream from Target. You are welcome. Okay. Age is a mindset. I once had a friend. We went away to college, and I came back, and she got old. We're like 22, and she's sitting in a movie theater and like gets out her knitting needles and started knitting. I'm like, what? That was the last time we hung out in public. I was like, I don't even know what you're doing right now. Old, just complaining about the weather, complaining about the food. When's Jesus going to come back? It's not an age. I've heard 24-year-olds talk the same way. This old mindset, this passionless nature, feeling disjointed, feeling disconnected in church. Because remember, we're to read this from a New Testament perspective. The children of Israel, when we read the Old Testament, is a type and shadow of the church. So circumstantially, the bones were dry. And they couldn't effectively walk, run, let alone, I don't know, dance. What? Dance, huh? In church? I don't know. When was the last time you, I don't know, had a bounce in your step? Just dragging through life. Just got to make it till Friday. Found yourself tapping offbeat if you're me. Tapping your foot in church. Let alone wanting to dance. I remember growing up and I was like, I do not want to be one of those dancers. Like, seriously, God, they're weird. And also, I have no rhythm. So every time they're up, I'm going to be down. And every time they're down, they're up. And then I'm just the weird one. So, God, I am not dancing in church. The only way I'm going to be dancing in church is if I find myself dancing in church because the Holy Spirit took over. That was my perspective. A little different today. Guys, I'm having the best year of my life. Best year of my life. Last year was one of the hardest years of my life. Did you know circumstantially nothing has changed? Nothing has changed. Driving the same car, living the same place. Church is the same size. I don't know. Do you know what happened? I just started living in this moment of God's going to use me every day. Every day, something new is going on. And I stopped despising my current situation, waiting for the next thing to come. And started celebrating him every day. Best year of my life. Ask any of my friends. I've been telling them. I was like, I don't know. I love 2014. Why? It's not 2013. All right. So what would you see today if God showed us a vision of our own spiritual condition? What would you see? What would your valley be filled with? Joy and dancing, celebration, singing a new song to the Lord every day, just dancing around. I don't know. Or is it full of loss, grief, depression, doubt? Oh, guilt. Maybe not even guilt for doing bad things, but just not doing what you know you should be doing. Oh, I just feel so bad. Oh, God. Maybe it's just filled with idols. What are idols? False loves. Things that we fill our lives with. Steal our heart and our attention, our time away. Meaningless distractions. They leave us empty and dry too. You know, you can have my college year. Oh, we won't talk about college. I went to a Christian university, guys. My first beer was at a Christian university. Long story. You can have the funnest year of your life circumstantially and on the inside feel bone dry. God's people were missing something very critical. It's called life. Verse 11 says, the whole house of Israel, dead and dry from the inside out. Where do you die first? On the inside. And then it slowly manifests on the outside. Their miserable inner condition was just a reflection of their outward circumstances, but it started here. Okay, so we're going to do a history flash. All right, so a long time ago in a faraway place, there were the children of Israel. And their homeland, they got kicked out of. Jerusalem, which you read about, it's literally the Hebrews' pride and joy was their city of Jerusalem. Man, the city that David built. And it got sacked and ruined and burnt to the ground. And they got taken away captive and spread out. If you weren't taken away as a slave, you were lucky enough to get scattered and you couldn't go back to your hometown and you were scattered away from all your loved ones, all your friends, completely disconnected from your sense of identity in a people group, your sense of family, a sense of community, literally lost everything. They were trapped in unchanging negative circumstances, suffering from an extreme case of spiritual dryness. You know, sometimes when you're dry spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, you start feeling it physically too, right? It affects every area of your life. They felt cut off, completely severed from life and vitality. So this is a shameless plug, as Cliff Graham likes to say. I don't have time to preach on what it means to be jointed together in Christ. But go ahead, check our website out, and I preached a series in June. But God defines what true health is in Ephesians chapter 4:16. It says, from the whole body, us, the body of Christ, is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So joint, my big joke, is not an illegal pastime here. Joint is a strategic connection. It's a ministry partnership. It's a relationship. It's a friendship. Being jointed together is the true view of health. Like I said, go back and listen to it. It's in June. So they're not jointed together. They're scattered all over. Disconnection and dryness. And you know, the sad part is it had been that way for such a long time. It became the norm. You know, when something's been like that for such a long time, that just feels what normal is. We begin to lose sight of something more. We begin to lose our faith that there's something more. So how do those bones get like that anyway? Let's get to the point, okay? So the dry bones, once again, it's a type and shadow of the church. And if we can figure out what dried them out, we can figure out what to avoid drying us out. Because when we experience extended times of dryness, you need to know the root problem, right? Deal with the root, changes the fruit. So you have to address the cause, otherwise you are doomed to this endless cycle. And next thing you know, years fly by, still looking to the next thing. If dryness is your normal spiritual state, there is something wrong. That is not normal. We weren't created to be like that. Now, we all do fight dry moments, right? Come on. I'm a pastor. I have those days where you're fighting it. But I've also had seasons in my life where I stopped fighting it and just wallowed in it. And days and weeks and months go by. And I'm just looking ahead to the next thing. Anything but this season. God, seriously, when can I wake up and it be next year? Let it be over. Counting down the days, running the clock, looking ahead to the next thing, when I'll have a reason to laugh, to dance, to celebrate. I gotta have a reason because right now I got nothing. Guys, something's spiritually wrong with that. And it's time we get our groove back. Times of Ezekiel, Israel's cause was the same cause as us today. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 17, excuse me, 36, verse 17. God says, "Son of man, when the house of Israel, dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by doing their own way, by their idolatrous doings, for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols, which they had defiled it." Throughout the book of Ezekiel, God was constantly drawing their attention to the struggle with idolatry. And it greatly grieved God's heart. So if you look at Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "They will recognize how hurt I am," it says in the New Living Translation, "how hurt I am by their unfaithful hearts and their lustful eyes that long for idols." Okay, idolatry causes a separation, and it's not God separating from us. In fact, if you think that, man, you are not reading this thing from a New Testament perspective. God never separates himself from us. We push away from him. Idolatry causes us to disconnect from God, to put other things before him. It causes a distance to form. It causes a dryness to form because we're going to these other things before we go to him. And to hold on to these things, you sure can't take them up the mountain with you. That's another sermon. We distance ourselves. So Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 5 says that I may hold the house of Israel in the thoughts of their own mind and heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. God was so broken over this estrangement. It wasn't something that he wanted. Because we were created to do what? Why did God create us? What was the whole point? He's so bored. Entertainment. No. To worship him. To fellowship with him. Adam walked in the, he just walked in the garden every day. Adam, hey Adam, where are you? Do you want to hang out? Hey God, yeah. You want to name some animals? Sure. How was your day? Well, you know, it's okay. I still want to hear about it. Come on, you're a parent and your kid's like five. What'd you do today? Well, I went to school. I played kickball. We did art. You still want to hear. You still want to know. They're your kid. You delight in everything that they do. You're never bored. It's your kid. But their hearts had left their first love. Revelations 2, verses 2 through 5 says, "I know your works, your labor. You have persevered and had patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this one thing against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. That's kind of heavy scripture. So this is, he's speaking to a church that's doing everything right. They got a million ministries going on. They're helping tons of people. I know your works. Your works are great. It glorifies me. But I miss just hanging out with you. I just miss spending time with you, just to spend time with you. I miss being your first love. Remember where you've fallen from, not in focusing I'm down here, but just look at all that you have access to. My presence, you're my joy, you're my kid. Everything that's mine is yours. My daddy owns cattle on 1,000 hills. He just wants to spend time with you. Did you know the good things can get us? You know, in church, it's really the good things that steal our heart away. Did you know ministry can even steal your heart away? Anything that you identify with, anything that makes you who you are, that is not rooted and grounded in Him alone is, oh, what? An idol. So when I'm having a good day or a bad day, I call my best friend. You can't believe, come on, ladies, whatever. I'll pick on us first, right? Or I throw my own people under the bus. We're Cashmans, you know. You have a bad day, I'm going to go shoot something. I'm going to go get me something. We're going to shoot it and mount it. Had a bad day. Yes. My mom, you come home and there's like cookies as far as the eye can see. You fought today, huh? I didn't say it. I knew it. Mom and dad had a little bit of spat. But man, we're eating good that night because my mom loved to cook. They're not bad per se. Okay, some people in my family lit up a little bit. Okay, we'll talk about that later. But most often, let's just laugh through the good stuff we fill our lives with. I just threw that in there. Oops. Okay. So, I had a really bad day. I'm going to go for a run. Is that bad? No, it's good to take care of your temple. But if you would rather throw yourselves into a distraction, even a good thing, even something that someone pats you on the head for, overachievers out there, I got a grade A report card. Is your identity in something other than Him? Do you know why? Because it'll dry you out from the inside out. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 through 19 says, the seed fell among the thorns, representing others who hear God's word, and then the cares, the anxieties of the world, the distractions of the age, the pleasure and delight, the good stuff. False glamour, deceitfulness of riches, the cravings and passions, desires for other things to creep in. They choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. If I can just do this, life will be better. If I can just get through this, it's going to get better. If I can just graduate school, it's going to get better. If I can just get a better job to provide my family, it's going to get better. If I can just get married, if I can just have my own kids, I'm tired of taking care of my whole family's other kids. I want kids of my own. It's going to get better. Or for those of us that live vicariously through our children and great-grandchildren, once they make quarterback, man, it's going to be a great year. Best year of our life. Once my daughter makes head cheerleader, oh man, her school life's going to change. Just dying to retire. If I could just get my black belt, I don't know. If I could just run that marathon, it's been my life goal to run the Boston Marathon. If I could just lose the last 10 pounds, best year ever. Good stuff, great stuff, dry stuff, because it's not Him. And it gives us a false sense of hope and identity that never really works. So I'm going to kind of, this is like the crux. So I'm going to start teaching some deep stuff. So if you want to write some stuff down, this would be the time to do it, okay? Disobedience creates distance, which equals dryness. Disobedience creates distance, which turns into dryness. So the reason the people became a valley of dry bones is their disobedience, not wanting to put these idols aside, caused them to distance themselves. Distance creates dryness. Sin or rebellion, if you want to just boil it down to this, is living life on your own terms. My life will be better if I can live it my way. Adam and Eve, biting the apple. Don't you know your life's a lot better and easier if you're just not walking closely with him? It sure is a lot more fun. If you're dry, it's because you're distancing yourself in your heart. So like I said, let's talk about the good things, because I know we're just such a great good church and we don't have any bad stuff going on in the background or anything like that, you know, whatever. So when you're avoiding doing something that God is asking you to do, we distance ourselves. We distance ourselves from spending time in his presence because you don't want to hear it one more time of what God's called you to do. I was in college, finally fell in love with the Lord. 21, isn't that sad? Took that long, raised in church. And I asked God, what do you want to do with my life? I'll do anything. I started getting flashes of speaking in front of large amounts of people, and I stopped asking that question. Stopped. We just avoided that question. Anytime we spend time together, we'll just talk about, let's pray about everybody else. Let's pray for the nations. That'd be good. I don't really feel like talking about what you want to do in my life because I want to throw up right now thinking about it. Now look at me. Meh. Keeps us from spending time with strong Christians because they might just hold you accountable to the call of God on your life. And not a beat down kind of way, like just encourage you all the time. Hey, you know what? I was praying and I just saw you doing this. Man, I was praying. Last time you told me God was calling you to start this thing, man, I was just praying for you, building you up. So sometimes we avoid people that remind us of what God wants to do in our life. We avoid fellowshipping at church. Sometimes we avoid deeper conversations. That makes me feel a little uncomfortable. I don't know if I'm really ready for someone to get to know me. We don't want to get planted in grow groups because somebody might actually know you and want to talk to you and invite you to sit next to you during the potluck communion fellowship meal. Do you know there are people in this church that have never been to communion fellowship meal? Do you know why? They just don't want to sit next to people and talk to them. I shower on Sundays. I do. Most of the time. We become distant satellites that orbit from afar. And you know what we tell ourselves? It's safer this way. I don't want to bog them down with my issues. I got a lot going down. You know, I don't want to be the killjoy. I don't want to rain on the parade. So we distance ourselves to the back row. No, I'm just kidding. It's all for people that, like, have kids or, you know, they got stuff going on. No, I'm just kidding. Look, all these two. One day I'm going to preach and all the front rows are going to be filled. So excited about that. Get some spit on you. It'll be great. So if you're distant, it's often because we're being disobedient in an area. And like I said, it doesn't have to be a big, heavy thing. It could just be not being who God's called you to be, and he's already equipped you with his grace. So isn't it a joyful thing to begin with? It could be just the sin of delay, because next year's such a better time to go ahead and do this. Because I'm like, you know, up here in diapers and, you know, like we're still trying to pay off the mortgage and I got this going on and that going on and I just started a new business. God, this is not the time to reach out to my neighborhood. But next year, when I get the business off the ground, that's a good time to do it. The sin of delay. Sadly, I knew I was supposed to preach up here a long time. You know what? I blew it off to my 30th birthday, literally the day of my 30th birthday, because I was feeling bad about being 30, so I might as well do something for God. Might as well just be obedient, because I'll at least feel obedient the next day. I was delaying too. But man, great blessing came from that, just being obedient. I felt like I was flying. It's kind of fun. So there's things that we do. Sometimes we're just disqualifying ourselves. And where does that disqualification come from? The devil. Listening to the wrong voice. No, you're not ready. You're not spiritual enough. You haven't been a Christian long enough. You're not as outgoing as Pastor so-and-so. God created you to be you, and you're so perfectly made. And if you're not ready, it's the perfect time because you're going to need him, and then he's going to get the glory anyway. So forget about this whole delaying thing. James 4:17 says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The Message Bible says, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it. So disobedience brings disconnection. This distance forms, and it detrimentally impacts our spiritual life and passion because we're pushing away to a better time, a better season. It'll be better then. But you know what? God, once again, never moves away from us. So if we think we're going to do like flashback science class to like fifth grade, okay. The sun, you know, the big ball of fire in the sky, its gravitational pull on us never changes. It always is pulling us in. Our Father God wants to spend time with us, always, no matter what you're doing, picking your nose, doing something stupid. I still want to spend time with you. Okay, Pluto is the 9th planet from the sun. It's the coldest planet from the sun. It is frigid, it is bleak, it is depressing to even think about having to live on Pluto. Have you ever felt like you're on the outside, sitting in a church looking in? You can be on the second row and still feel like you're on the outside looking in because of a distance we've created in our heart. But oh, Mercury, oh, that front row jumper, so annoying, seriously. Can't even see the words on the screen, really, Jesus. You know, it's like the circus going on up here. What? Not encouraging it. I'm just making jokes. You know I'm sarcastic. So that whole Mercury Christian thing, they are just so up close and personal with God, just blazing hot for him every day. Slightly annoying, I'm not going to lie, okay? What's wrong with them anyway? Don't they know you can't be like that every day? Just zealot. It's weird to be that on fire for God every day. Or is it? We were created to be so. Now, what on fire looks like for me is going to be different than my Uncle Buck Garber, who is on fire for God. God has moved greatly in his life, and he can't help but talk about him. But God created me different than my Uncle Buck, and thank God, because he is just as powerful as I am. His heart is so ablaze, so you don't have to be, you know, look a certain way, talk a certain way, emulate or copycat, you know, the Mercury crazy Christian. You just be who God has called you to be. No holds bar. It's close. Up close and personal with God, because that's how he created us to be. Because our distance from the sun, or Jesus the sun, affects our temperature, right? If you're happy with a long distance relationship, hey God, what's up, Sunday? Yup, love you. Cool. Talk to you again next Sunday. Rock on. Reach out and touch someone. Just dial up once a week. It's all good. Some Pluto believers, they're in orbit, but they're as remotely in orbit as possible. Sunday, Monday, I don't know. God, it's just a joke. Don't be offended, okay? Don't be offended. Click, turn on the TV. All right, church time. I'm in orbit, getting fired up in the word. Amen, glory. I mean, they're more interacting with the TV than they do in church. Amen, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. Oh, if we could only do worship like that in church. Woo! It's TV, guys, okay? I'm in orbit, though. Satellite, church, whatever. Your spiritual life, if it is always in this stale state, such as, you know, like a hot pot roast, man, with a piping hot, just mashed potatoes. My mom makes good mashed potatoes. Oozing, and I put lots of butter on it. It's healthy. Butter is healthy. It is better to eat that. It prevents osteoporosis. It is high in calcium. Lots of butter. Okay? You know, and then those, like, those green beans. My grandmother makes greens. I love every green you can ever, like, just love greens. So a couple greens on there. And you just let it grow cold. And you decide to nibble on it, I don't know, a few days later. It's kind of like us in our spiritual life sometimes. Man, God brings it hot every day. His mercies are renewed every morning. So is his grace. But we're relying on that last encounter of a long time ago in a faraway place. It's stale. It's cold. It says in the word, you know a tree by its fruit. Pluto Christians. Love grows cold. Love for others grows cold too. Boom. It's harder to tolerate some of those flaky, weird, annoying Christians. God's given us grace for all things, right? All people. So the danger of being like the children of Israel in the desert. Oh, I don't have time to preach this. Maybe I do. Maybe next time. Maybe my next sermon. Exodus chapter 19 and 20 was when the children of Israel were brought into the desert. They were freed from Egypt, but they still had the idols in their heart. And I don't have time to preach this. I've preached it to my youth. It's such a good sermon. Maybe next time. So God brings them to this mountain and says, hey, I'm going to reveal myself to you. Just like I did your forefathers. You ready to come up to the mountain? Yes, God. Oh, can't wait. Glory. Can't wait. Yes, let's go up the mountain. So then the cloud came down, the thunder and the lightning, and the glory of God was revealed. And there's like, you know, just kidding. That's kind of intense. I got just, Moses, okay, yes, okay, you go up the mountain. We're going to stay down here. We're a little cozy. We got camp down at the mountain. We got our little idol stash from Egypt. We're going to have a little bit of a party down here for God's glory. You go up to the mountain in the intense presence of God, and you just tell us what he says. Okay, Pastor? That's another sermon for another day. We distance ourselves through a sense of guilt and inferiority. Where does that come from? Well, it's definitely not from God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We lose our sense of righteousness. Now, mind you this, righteousness was bought at the cross. It was a one-time deal. Bought, paid in full. You can never pay it back. If you believe in Jesus as the one true Son of God who died on the cross for our sins so that we can live again, he makes us right with him just for believing. You are mine. And everything that you are, God, you're so good, man, and I'm right with you just because I believe. You're just as righteous now as the day you got born again. Everything was washed away. All things were made new. Did you know that you can't get any more righteous than you already are? What am I doing all this stuff for? Did you know you can't get any less righteous than you already are? Then why do I feel so bad? You know what Satan's number one tactic is? Lies, deception, circumstance. Because if he can mess with your life where you don't feel victorious, man, if he tries to steal your kids, steal your house, steal your job, oh, I'm such a failure, oh, I stink at this, I'm the worst Christian ever, I'm not a good dad, he can make you forget your sense of righteousness. I am right before God. Why? He wants us to abandon our knowledge of righteousness. He uses sin snares so we don't feel as righteous, because our feelings are reality, right? So when we get into sin, whether it be the good stuff or the idols, it affects us and births a sense of guilt and inferiority. Dun, dun, dun. And do you know that sense of guilt? Even though you've already been forgiven, even though you asked forgiveness 1,000,000 times, but that sense of guilt, because you feel like you should feel guilty. I earned this guilt. Do you know what I did on Saturday with that person I met at bar so-and-so? I deserve to feel guilty. I am inferior. Are you? Are your feelings becoming your reality? So this sense of guilt and inferiority is actually, can handicap you just as much as the actual sin. When we forget we're righteous, when we lose that sense of what's already been bought, which already is and can never be taken away and can never be diminished, we create distance. Oh God, what I did last night, I can't go to church. I can't serve in the trunk or treat outreach. I can't teach Sunday school. Distance. But wait a minute. No, we're getting into a little theology. I could actually teach on this an hour, but I'm not, because you're going to get to go at noon. So your mashed potatoes don't get cold. Okay. So, all right, our feelings of unrighteousness is not a reality, but we have to maintain the knowledge and sense of our righteousness by daily walking with him. Because remember, it's a one-time deal. We were fully bought back at the cross to walk righteously before him. You're righteous, just as righteous now as you ever will be. Righteousness cannot be taken away or diminished. So Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future. So what's this whole 1 John 1:9 thing about then? Like if I, you know, was forgiven for everything I did, everything I'm doing, and everything I will have done, what's the whole purpose of 1 John 1:9?
If we freely admit we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amplified says, everything, unrighteousness is everything not in conformity to his will, in purpose, thought, and action. So it's like your car. I don't want to talk about my car. Oh, gosh. So it's like your car. It's like if it feels a little out of whack, feels a little off, feels kind of out of sync, you get it to get a spiritual tune-up, right? You go take it to the shop, just make sure everything's okay, so you stop worrying about it. So when we confess our sins, confessing just means admitting it was there. When we confess our sins, it brings a sense of closeness with God. Okay, now don't get all splitting hairs on me. I'm going to get there. So if we've already been forgiven for sins, for past, present, and future, and you know you're forgiven, but when we confess our sins, we just lay it open before God and just spending time with him. It just reminds us. It strengthens us. It's already been established. Our righteousness has already been established, right? But in our heart, through our feelings, through our circumstance, through being berated with everything the enemy keeps reminding us of, we start get beaten down. We start pushing away. So when we spend time with God and just say, God, thank you so much. You've already forgiven me from that. God, thank you. It reminds us to leave it where? At the cross. And it brings a sense of closeness. It's good to talk to our daddy God, isn't it? It's good to spend time in his presence. Do you know what repentance means? It means to do a 180-degree turn away from it. God, man, that wasn't right. But man, I'm just making this decision, and you've given me the grace, your divine empowerment, to turn away from it and become all that I'm called to be. So 1 John 1:9, it's just this way of reminding us, of strengthening us, and establishing in us what's already, excuse me, not establishing, it's already been established, our righteousness. It strengthens and affirms it. Because when we spend time with Daddy God, man, everything else in this world fades away. And why I want to clarify this, there's people that feel so bad about everything they've ever done that all they do is worry about it, and they keep beating themselves up, and that guilt and that inferiority causes them to push farther away from God, not wanting to spend time in his presence, not wanting to fellowship with believers, not wanting to be rooted and grounded in church or be used of him. So gosh, just get in his presence. Just lay it all out and just thank him. He's freed you from it, but confess it. Just lay it out. God, I thank you. You freed me from it. And renew that sense when God is so much bigger and so much greater of who you are in Christ, right? Now, you don't need to worry and obsess like every time you do something wrong. Oh, God, I need to confess it as sin. I just looked at them wrong. I need to confess it. We would not get anything done in life of everything that we messed up. If we had just had to stop, drop to our knees, stop, drop, and drop to our knees, you know. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm going to, you know, we can get sin. That's called sin consciousness, sin obsession. And if all you do is focus on everything you've ever done wrong, you know where you're going to be? Low in the dry bones. Distant. So, be God conscious, righteousness conscious. Walk as if you've never sinned before. Did I define righteousness? I don't know if I did that. Ah, here we go. This is probably why everybody's looking at me a little funny. What is righteousness? Write this down. It's our ability to stand in the presence of Father God without a sense of inferiority or guilt, as if we have never, as if sin had never existed. So once again, righteousness, by definition, is the ability to stand in the presence of God the Father without the sense of guilt or inferiority, as if sin never existed. Now, is this a prescription for every time I feel bad? 1 John 1:9, I'm just going to confess, and he's faithful and just to forgive me, and I'm going to feel really good. I'm going to feel like I'm just going to shout and jump for the mountains. I'm going to have like this huge revival. It doesn't produce an emotion. And if that's what you're looking for, that's why you're not getting anywhere. It strengthens and affirms an internal knowing that we've forgotten. Just laying it all out before God strengthens and affirms, God, I thank you. I am righteous before you simply because I believe in you. So you can rest in the fact that you are forgiven and you can move forward and close to God. You must remember that you can stand right before God, before him in faith. So just go in his presence and strengthen that. And once again, if you're looking for this emotion, is God emotion-based? He's faith-based. Seeing things that are not as though they are. So what is righteousness? How do we get it? Galatians chapter 3, 5 through 7 says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? No. Or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. We access, we stand righteous by faith in God alone. So it's time to wake up to our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Come back to your senses, the NIV says. You want to know why a lot of us have a hard time just receiving his joy, receiving that freedom, shaken out of a dry time? Because we forgot our righteousness. We've let our circumstances and our feelings and Satan messing with our head to distance ourselves because we forgot that I'm right before him simply because I believe him. Study the life of Abraham, man. He was a goofball. He did some really dumb stuff, right? All right, now, getting back to the big questions, let's wrap this whole thing up. Back to Ezekiel chapter 37. God was about to give some big instructions and reveal his purpose in this whole big vision. Verse 3, and he asked me, Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones become living people again? God challenged Ezekiel to look at this situation through the eyes of faith. Now, Ezekiel had seen some miracles in his day. And, you know, if you read the Old Testament, there were, like, big ones, like people being risen from the dead and healings and things like that. But this wasn't, like, he's been dead for 3 days kind of scenario. That's a little bit easier to wrap our heads around. But this is an army of dry, scattered bones that have been that way for a very long time. A little harder to wrap your brain around in faith. God wants to know. He said, Ezekiel, is this miracle possible? And he was looking for a response from Ezekiel. He was looking for faith to rise up. Hebrews 11, verse 1 in the Amplified says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things that we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see. It is the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as fact what is not revealed to the senses. God was looking for a response. He was looking for faith to rise up. And Ezekiel's limitless response to knowing God's character. They haven't spent a lot of time together in that book. Verse 4, O sovereign God, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. God is all-powerful, possessing supreme dominion. Now, once again, Old Testament. So he was missing a little bit. So I actually thought it was a weak answer. I'm not going to lie. I was like, that's a little weak sauce there, Ezekiel. You can do anything, God. But he didn't limit God. And it was still just enough faith for God to say, all right, step back and watch me move. So let's use a New Testament example. Mark chapter 9, verses 22 through 23. You don't have to go there now. But it was when a desperately dry father, he had a son that was sick, epilepsy, and he went up to Jesus. And he goes, have mercy. Help us if you can. Please, if you can, heal my son. That was weak faith, though, if you can. In fact, Jesus kind of called him out on it. Verse 23, he says, what do you mean, if I can? Jesus, the Son of God, okay? He said, but anything is possible if a person believes, and then he healed him. Matthew 19, 26, Jesus answered, this is impossible for human beings, but with God, everything is possible. Faith begins when the will of God is known, right? And if you want to know God's will, you better know his word. So if it's in his word, it's in his will. And God's will is always to heal and restore. He withholds no good thing from you. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith is it impossible to please God. You must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So God's spoken word is the most powerful force in the universe when you speak it in faith. But if you're just doing, oh God, I'm so sorry, oh God, please, 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 and you start confessing a bunch of scriptures over it with no faith in it. Right? So God's spoken word moves mountains when it's said in faith. It brings the dead to life when it's spoken in faith. And remember, the facts are, it was a valley full of dry bones for a very, very long time. But thank God, the facts are always subject to change. Isn't that right? Because God's word is truth. So now it's faith action time. So what happens? Let's flash forward a little bit. So Ezekiel is obedient to God. He's in the valley of dry bones. It looks really, really bad. It's time for action. His faith was in God. My God can do anything. And God goes, watch this, Ezekiel, and I'm going to do it through you. What? I thought you were just going to do it. Go ahead, God, do your thing. Were his hands, were his feet, were his voice on this planet called Earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on Earth as it is in heaven. Through who? Through us. Because as he is, so are we in this world, correct? So Ezekiel, get ready. That's right. Things are about to change. It's about to get a little crazy in here. But I'm going to do it through you because you got the faith and you're not going to limit me. So God's about to flush out some sin consciousness in this valley of dry bones to bring a God consciousness of the maker of heaven and the earth is about to change everything. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 4, he said, then he said to me, prophesy, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen here to the word of God. You facts, you line up, because it's about to change. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive, it is full of power. It makes it active, operative, energizing, effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating the dividing line of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, to the deepest parts of our very nature. That's where it goes. Ezekiel chapter 37, 5 through 6. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you, make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life and you will know that I am the Lord God. Look, he says, see it in faith. It's all activated by faith, isn't it? God promised everything that they needed for life and godliness. God was promising everything to become alive and active again. And the focus here is on breath. So Ezekiel did what God commanded. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a thundering noise and a shaking and a trembling and a rattling. And the bone came together, bone to bone. The remnant that was scattered, the great giant jigsaw puzzle, came together. It was probably a pretty crazy sight. God's word was activated and every bone attached. Everything was linked up. And all of a sudden, the strategic connections that were needed were now made. And there was a framework for a great move of God by the thousands. But still, there was something missing. It was the image of health, right? Verse 8, and then I watched the muscle and flesh formed over the bones and the skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. What was missing? I'm going to end here. It is time to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit within. God had promised breath of spirit. There was a form and a body of a healthy church. But something was still missing. Do you know, we can have all the programs we want. We can have all the grow groups we want. We can have all the outreaches we want. A million potlucks and a sense of community. But if you don't have the stirring, unlimited flow of the Holy Spirit, something will still be missing. And God was reminding them of that thousands of years prior. There is great potential for movement in a healthy church. But something has to be let go. So God placed a great emphasis in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 37 on a life giving breath. Okay, in the Hebrew word, okay, this is how important it was. The word for wind and for breath and for spirit was so closely linked that they actually used the same word. What? So anytime you see in the Bible wind, breath, spirit symbolizes in the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's used this word, just I do words for dad every once in a while. It's R-U-A-C-H, Roosh. It's used four times in the sentence in verse 9. It says, in the Amplified, he said to me, prophesy to the breath and spirit, son of man. Say to the breath and spirit, thus says the word of the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath and spirit, and breathe upon the slain that they may live. Four times. So Ezekiel obeyed and spoke to the bones to receive this infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, according to the New Testament, we have instant access all the time, right? But this was a new thing back then. But let's apply it to us now. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath and the spirit came into the bones, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. The house of Israel stood alive, moving, active, and the Spirit of God was moving in them like he never had before. We are type and shadow, right? No, they're a type and shadow of us. We are the army of God. And when we stir up, sometimes we've just neglected it for a while. The Holy Spirit, we come together as a mighty, moving, living, breathing, where nothing is impossible kind of church. And it's far from dry. God goes on, and for the sake of time, I won't go into it, but he then gives a promise to the house of Israel for restoration and for life and for a deep knowledge of who God is. God was going to reveal himself to them unlike ever before. And if we bring this whole thing to a close, I want to say this. No matter how dry you feel, no matter how empty you feel, did you know that your life can live again? Did you know that you can thrive again? Did you know that you can dance and celebrate again? But it's time to just let go and let him fill you and stop limiting him through a sense of guilt and inferiority. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, ever be being filled, constantly stimulated with the Holy Spirit. It's our New Testament right to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know we don't have to wait for a big vision? We don't have to wait for a huge revival service. We don't have to wait for a feeling, nothing more than feelings. It's our right to be stirred up in the Holy Spirit every single day. But how? Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 21 says, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. Do we need a worship band? No, but it sure makes it easier. Thank you guys for what you do. Oh my gosh, I'm so thankful. But we can stir up our hearts and our love for God just driving when nobody else can hear us. Thank God. Why vacuuming? Nobody else can hear us. Thank God. My dad used to just pray. He'd go hunt and he'd just pray. Stirring himself up. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord. Submit to one another out of reverence for God. Jude verse 20. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith, making progress, rising like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, 6. And I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, the flame of, keep burning the gracious gift of God through the inner fire. And it says here in 2 Timothy verse 6, now you can go spend time at home with the Lord and build yourself up. You can go drive in your car and build yourself up. You can come up for an altar call. And it says here, it says, by the means of the laying on of hands. And you know what all that does? It just is a connection, a strategic connections where two or more are gathered together in faith. I am in the midst. So if you need a little help, go ahead, everybody stand up. But if you want someone to stand with you and say, I'm dry, but I'm done. I'm done with the guilt. I'm done with the sense of inferiority. I know I am righteous by faith, but I need someone to stand with me, lay their hands on me. And we are just going to just freely receive that infilling that's already in there. We are going to just stir it up through the power of the Holy Spirit for a fresh flow to be the mighty army of God that we are called to be. I'm going to ask some of my youth and my leaders come forward. Elders in the church come forward. If you have need for someone just to pray with you, and it's a good thing to strategically connect with people, for their hands to be laid on you. Worship team, if someone can hit the keys, that would be awesome. Come forward, and we love to pray with you right now. So I'm just going to pray. And I just thank you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day, God. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you that it's our New Testament right to be constantly filled with you, God. I just thank you right now. We let go of everything that's ever been holding back. Lord God, we confess any idolatry in our life, anything that we've held up before you, anything that we've gone to for peace or for comfort or for identity that is outside of you. We lay it all down. It's done at the cross. It's completely forgiven. And I'm choosing this day to turn a 180 degree turn in my life and go all in, because nothing else satisfies. And I'm done looking to the next thing. I'm done looking to the next season, because today is the day of salvation for that world out there. And they don't need us being dry bones. They need us being the army of God. He has called and already equipped us to be. So if you would like to just come forward and just an act of faith and just worship God, or have someone pray with you, lay hands on you to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or if you've already been filled with the Holy Spirit, just stir it up. This time of refreshing is freely received in faith. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It's a deep internal knowing. And we just give you this time to you. Thank you, Father God. This service is dismissed. If you guys have things to do or whatever your responsibilities may be, we respect that. We honor it. And you just be the minister of the gospel out into the real world out there. And we thank you for coming. We love you guys so much. In Jesus' name.